I want to turn to 1 Corinthians this morning and chapter 1. I've been enjoying this epistle of late and just thought I'd bring one or two things to you as we go through this morning and this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and reading verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's read that again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Down to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of these scriptures. Tonight we'll follow on in the remainder of this wonderful chapter here in chapter 3. The New Testament presents to us very clearly that there are three different types of people. There is the natural man, there is the carnal man, and there is the spiritual man. Now the word man, of course, is the general word for mankind. That embraces everybody. Male and female together are embraced in that term, man. So there are three distinctive groups of people. These three distinctive groups of people are demonstrated in three distinctive ways. There are characteristics that mark each of them. And of course, as we look at each of these characteristics and groups this morning, then we need to examine our own hearts to see which group are we really in? Natural, carnal, or spiritual? It's interesting that Paul, writing to this church at Corinth, and we were hearing a really good message last Sunday evening from our young brother Brent on the church as a body. We'll look at it more in detail tonight as a church, as a temple. But when we look at the church, the assembly at Corinth, then we notice some characteristics about this Corinthian assembly. First of all, chapter 1 tells us that it was blessed, it was enriched. It had an abundance of gift. It lacked no gift amongst them. It was a really gifted church. They were enriched with all knowledge and discernment. There were characteristics that were, there were things that were given to them that they were freely bestowed upon by God's wonderful grace. And yet this assembly at Corinth, while it was a gifted assembly and had all these benefits given to them, they were really carnal. And they were carnal because of their relationship, first of all, to the Word of God. And we'll look at that as we go along. And so firstly then, I want to deal with the natural man that receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, Paul in chapter 1, he brings to us the very center of all that he's going to develop from in these three areas that I'm speaking about. First of all, he says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross is central to where we stand, first of all, in relation to God. Where we are this morning, as we're journeying on through life and we're moving on to eternity, then we have a relationship with God dependent on where we are in relation to the cross. To those who are perishing in their sins, they regard the cross as foolishness. But to us who are saved, those who are saved this morning, it is the power of God. Now, further down, he begins to describe the foolishness of men and the foolishness and the wisdom of God. And God's wisdom has been demonstrated to this world in which we live through the cross. The cross is God's presentation of his wisdom to this world. And so we either regard it as foolishness, or we believe its message, and we are saved by its power. And so further down in the chapter, he says that God has been pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so there is a contrast now between those who believe and those who believe not. Those who believe are saved by the power of God through the preaching of the cross. Coming to that point of recognizing that you're a sinner, and being a sinner before God, you need a Savior. And the only presentation that God has given to us for salvation is that he has provided that Savior. And that Savior was in his Son, who on the cross died a death, a sacrificial death. And by the shedding of his blood and by the life that he has given on the cross can give to you and me salvation. And that salvation means a cleansing from our sin and a deliverance from its power. And those who are saved this morning are saved by divine power through that came to you and as it came to me through the preaching of the cross. Now, it may well be within this audience today, there are some who have never yet come to recognize that wondrous fact, who've never realized that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. And I would this morning that for a moment or two that you consider what he did for you at the place called Calvary. Paul sums it up when he applies it to his own heart, and he says, the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. And can I say at the beginning of our little time together today that the Son of God loves you and he gave himself for you. You need to realize that you need that Savior. He is the only way. He is the only Savior. There is no other name given amongst men under heaven whereby you must be saved. And this is the way of salvation through the preaching of the cross. And so when the power of God comes in, then we're saved from the penal consequences of our sin, and now we can live a life of victory over sin. Doesn't make us sinless, but it gives us the power and the victory over sin. And so as we look at the natural man, those who have not received the Spirit of God, those who have treated the preaching of the cross as foolishness, those who have rejected the Savior who died upon the cross, remaining in that condition as a natural person, born with a nature, a sinful nature within us. We inherited it from our first parents. For through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And so the universality of sin has brought in the universality of death. Sin is in every heart, in every nature. We inherited it as we came into this world, and it has to be reckoned with. It has to be dealt with. We have to face the facts of it, the consequences of it. And the best way to deal with the issue is to come to the one who can save you from it. And that one died on the cross to accomplish that salvation for you. And the moment you believe that he died for you on the cross, that very moment you're saved by divine power and delivered from the penal consequences of your sin. And so the natural mind goes on. The ways in which men think, the philosophies upon which men place their hopes as they move through this life, rejecting the cross and its message, rejecting the cross and its Savior, rejecting the cross and its sacrifice, rejecting the one who died. And in that natural state, you cannot know the things of God, it says. You cannot understand the things of God. You cannot enter into what God wants to impart to you because you do not have the Spirit of God within you. Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 8, he says, if any have not the Spirit of God within them, then they are none of his. The evidence that we belong to Christ is that the Spirit of God has taken up his residence within your life and taken up that residence not only temporary, but eternally. Once he comes in, he'll never leave you. You can quench him. You can stop his activity in your life as a Christian, but he'll never leave you. He's there forever. And in the eternal realm, he'll have a tremendous part to play as we move on into these glories which Christ will unfold to us throughout the eternal ages. He is the one still in his capacity of bringing the things of Christ to our hearts and to our minds. And so the natural mind is, the natural person is perishing in their sins. That word perishing doesn't mean annihilation. It means that the wrath of God is over the head. It means that God's wrath against your sin will be meted out upon you. Now it has already been meted out on his Son. God made him to be sin for you. He took the place for you. He died for you on that cross. And he's given you the opportunity to accept him as your Savior, as the basis of salvation and the hope for eternity. And if you reject that, then the wrath of God against sin will be meted out upon you. You will bear the consequences of that wrath, not just for time, but for all eternity to come. For the moment you believe, your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's a day coming when the great white throne judgment scene will be set up. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is eternal consequences, my dear friend, this morning. If you reject the cross and the Savior that died upon that center tree for you, if you refuse God's way, God's answer to meet your need, then you will have to face the consequences personally for yourself. And the lake of fire is the ultimate eternal destiny of everyone who rejects the Savior and the preaching of the cross. Not very popular these days to hear that from platforms, but I want to tell you it's God's word. And you know, men today, their thinking processes are trying to leave God out of the reckoning, God out of everything. This world is steeped in systems and traditions and ways whereby God has been left out of their reckoning. Oh, they're attempting some relationship with him. They would like to have a relationship with him, but on their terms. And there's only one terms whereby you, a sinner, and I, a sinner, can be saved. And that is through the cross work of Christ at the place called Calvary. And so there is the natural man who cannot receive the things of God, who cannot know the things of God, who cannot enter into the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. What you need is the Spirit of God to open up your mind and your heart. And that can only come the moment you receive His convicting power of your sin and the revelation of Christ to your soul as the Savior. And when you receive Him, then you will change from becoming a natural person to a spiritual person. And all the benefits and blessings that are His, He bestows upon you the moment that you believe. And so that's the natural man. I want to deal a little bit this morning with the carnal person, the person who is a believer, the person who is saved. In fact, the best definition for a carnal person is a person who's saved but living their lives as though they're not, going by their own thinking, by their own ideas, by their own ways, and rejecting the truth of the Word of God as their daily basis for guidance, for direction, and for strength, and for growth, spiritual growth. And so Paul is speaking now to believers at Corinth who were really ought to have been spiritually mature, but instead of that, they are the very opposite. Now they're gifted. Now I think it's important to recognize that spiritual gift does not denote spirituality. There are many people who have spiritual gifts, but they're not spiritual persons. Spirituality does not come through gift. Spirituality is a character that is continually growing through the Word of God in the heart and in the life, yieldingness to Christ, following His way, moving in His will. These are all essentials as we move along our spiritual pathway. So what is a carnal person? I was thinking of the causes. What causes carnality? Carnality just simply means to think as men think, to do things, to use human logic instead of the Word of God as the guidance for what we do in every affairs of our life. And so when we look at the carnal person, three things that come to us at the beginning of chapter 3. First of all, they are inattentive to the Word of God. They cannot handle strong meat. In other words, they are babes. Now, there's nothing wrong with a baby. We all love them. They're wonderful little people. We just heard of a new baby born into our family this past week. Elizabeth's nephew and niece 3 or 4 weeks ago had twins, beautiful little twins. And the babies are wonderful. But babies only want one thing. They want milk. They want to be fed. And Peter says, as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you might grow thereby. Now, there's something delightful about a little baby who only wants milk. That's its natural instinct. It wants milk. It needs milk to grow. And as a young believer, if you're newly saved, maybe someone here, you're not long saved, you need to spend time with the Word of God and drink the sincere milk of the Word. But then there comes a point when you grow a little. Babies grow. It's nice to see the little children as they run around the chapel here earlier on. They're growing. It's interesting that Abraham provided a feast for Isaac, not when he was born, but when he was weaned from the milk. And so every mother knows that there has to come a time when the baby has to be weaned from the milk. It needs something stronger. If it doesn't get something stronger, it will not develop. And this is the kind of people that Paul is speaking to at Corinth. They were still drinking milk when they should have been going in for strong meat. And so they were inattentive to the Word of God. He says, I can't give you that strong meat. Now, if you came in with your nice barbecue steak one night and tried to feed the baby, it just wouldn't happen, would it? The baby couldn't digest it. But if you provided a bottle of milk for all your guests that surround your table, and that was all you gave them, there'd be something sadly wrong. Meat. Strong meat. And I want to encourage my younger friends, and it's good to see them. Older ones too need this as well as I do need it. We need a consistent appetite and desire for the Word of God. Get into it. Give attention to reading, to doctrine. Study to show yourself approved of God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many of the errors that are abounding today is because they're not taking time to rightly divide God's word, to see the things that differ. And as we do that, and as we study, and as we feed upon the word of God, what's happening? We're growing and becoming stronger. And like Paul says to the Ephesians, we're not like children anymore, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We're able to discern truth and error. We're able to discern it. How? By human logic? No. By the word of God. This is our base. And so when we look at these people at Corinth, then they were inattentive to the word of God. They were undernourished through lack of spiritual diet. And they were also underdeveloped through lack of spiritual growth. What a character to mark this church at Corinth. They had no attentive span to God's word. You can't substitute it, dear brother, dear sister. You can't put a substitute in for the word of God. Many of places today, they really want to get into the entertainment programs. Now, I like a little music. I love to hear music. But you can't feed on that. You can sing from the hymn book every single day that you live to get to heaven. And it's wonderful to sing the praises of the Lord. I like to do that. But you can't grow on that. You need good teaching of the Word of God. You have to get into God's Word. Study it. Meticulously, prayerfully, carefully, make it your diet daily, every day. Don't neglect it. Otherwise, if you neglect it, you'll just be a babe and you'll be immature. You won't grow, you won't develop, you won't become strong spiritually. We'll look at the spiritual characteristics of the spiritual person tonight. But this morning, as we look at these carnal people, they were underdeveloped, undernourished, inattentive to the word of God. What's the fruit of carnality? Four things he mentions. That's the fruit of carnality. Envy, strife, divisions, and worldliness. Four characteristics that mark immature believers. Carnal minds that think human logic and are not governed by the word of God. What is envy? Envy seeks to deprive another of what they have. Envy really is another root word for jealousy. In other words, you see somebody with something and you really would like that, no matter what. And so envy in the heart seeks to get what somebody else has got and make it yours. And it's a carnal mind that operates that way. This is almost akin to the natural mind, isn't it? This is the way the world thinks. This is the way the world moves. I want to get that, doesn't matter who I hurt on the way there, as long as I get it. That's the way the thinking processes of our world think. But that's not God's way. Envy is not God's way. And so, here was the fruit of carnality. They were envious and jealous of one another. They were also marked by strife. That word strife means they seek to wrestle. It's the same word for the wrestler. When the wrestler is in the ring, they want to gain the victory and control. That's the word for strife. And then strife causes what? Divisions. He says in chapter 1, I hear there are divisions among you. I hardly believe it is the word. I partly believe it. What's causing these divisions? Carnality causes divisions. And so when you look at the character, the word for division means seeks to stand apart from the rest. That's what division means. Standing apart from the rest. It also means to rend apart. To tear apart. to make a schism, to divide God's people. And divisions are the results of carnal minds and hearts. Carnality produces division. And so when you see it in effect, what's happening here? It's because they're immature. They're not strong. They can't handle the Word of God because they've never been taught. Never been taught the Word of God effectively. And they're not strong. And so immaturity brings in carnality. Carnality brings in division. And worldliness, to seek to resolve things by human logic. Oh, how this is so true, isn't it? As it was at Corinth, it's so true. What we need today is spiritual men and women who have a love for the Word of God, for it has a total opposite effect. Because not only is there fruit in carnality, there's also danger in carnality. What was the danger at Corinth? What produced the divisions of Corinth? Well, this is what it says. Some said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. And Paul addresses this whole issue with these believers that what they were doing was putting them in the forefront. I like Paul. Some said, I like Apollos. Who are these men, says Paul? Who are they? They're only servants through whom you believe. They're not your masters. They're not your dictators. They're not the ones that have control over your life. Nothing to do with them. They're just servants who brought the message to you, and you believed its message. And so they were setting men up as their guideline, setting men up as following these men. And if one said one thing, they followed. If another said another, they followed. The old brethren used to say, the best of men are only men at the best, full of human weakness and failings, and we all have them. And we need to acknowledge them sometimes, that they're there. But we're only men. And these were only men. Now notice what he says. Some interesting things here about these men. I plant, Paulus waters, God gives the increase. I've got a nice neighbor and he waters my little flowers are at the front of our house. There are not many, but they're there. Now Elizabeth and myself planted them. And he gets his watering spray out, then he waters them. And the other day we were just looking at them and we were admiring them. They're beautiful. But I didn't make them. I didn't cause them to grow. I just put them in the ground and left them there. The man next door put some water over them and here they are and they're flowering and they're beautiful. It's God's garden, you see. And tonight we'll look at the fact that the assembly is God's garden, God's cultivated field. Now what are we producing in the garden? What are we doing in the building? For carnality brings in weeds to the garden. And carnality hinders the work of the building. Are we growing, watering, planting, watering, or are we just letting it go for the weeds to take over? Are we building, working, building? We're either putting up or putting down. We're either one or the other. Which group are you in? The wrecking crew or the building crew? Which one do you belong? I want to challenge all your hearts. We need young men and women today who will be out to build for God. Build that which is important for Him. Build that that will have lasting, eternal value. Not for time, but for eternity. And you'll never build for God if you don't spend time in the Word of God and grow spiritually. That's my desire for you this morning, that you will. You'll make a personal commitment each day of your life that you're going to live for God, whether you're in the school, the university, wherever you are. It's a daily experience. Are you going to be a carnal Christian, living as the world lives? Are you going to be spiritual, living for God and letting God take over in through His Word to develop your life and to use it. I see so many younger people too that have got tremendous gifts coming up. And it's nice to see them develop these gifts. But remember to learn to grow in these gifts. How important it is. You know, he says, I'm Paul. There's Apollos. He's worrying. Who is Apollos? You know who Apollos was? He was a great Bible teacher. Paul was the pioneer gospel. He was a pioneer missionary. Apollos was a great Bible teacher. You know, there's something that I like about Apollos. There's a beautiful characteristic of Apollos. He was eloquent in the scriptures, mighty in the scriptures. He taught the word of God, this mighty Bible teacher. And yet he went into a home of a young couple. I assume they were young. They may have been older. But they were just a couple who made tents. And he allowed them to show him the way of God more clearly. Be humble enough to listen to others. Sit at some of their feet. Listen to those men that you know can handle the word of God. Get all you can out of them. I tell you, when you're young, get all you can out of them. I know that I did that when I was younger. And I thank God for it. For these godly men. Many hours that we sat. Chatted over things. Asked them the questions. Learned in our younger days. Now is the time to live now for what you'll be in years to come. And I want to challenge you this morning. Are you going to be a carnal Christian? Just live for this old world. Let the world's thinking and processing and all its ideas and theories. And they are in abundance. Are you going to control your life? Allow your life to be yielded. Yielded to God. Yielded to the word of God. Let it shape you. Let it mold you. Let it help you to grow and develop, become strong, so that there might not be envy and strife and divisions and worldliness that will characterize your pathway. But you'll move on a spiritual course, a positive direction that you're going to build for God. For that's the most important thing as you go through life. We'll look at some of these things tonight, what it means to be building for God and be spiritual men and women in the service of the Lord Jesus. And as people moving through, you're either a natural person this morning, a carnal person, a believer who's saved but living for the world, or you're a spiritual person. You're going in for the things of God to get to know them and to live for God until the Savior comes. I'm going by this clock. It's 3 minutes slow, 3 minutes before the quarter. This one is 4 minutes past the quarter. So we'll strike a happy medium and hit the middle, and we'll close in prayer, shall we?